Pastor Evan will be preaching from the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 16 is our scripture reading. So I invite you to turn with me there, please, to John chapter 16. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1080, 1080. And stand as we hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concerning the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. John chapter 16, starting in verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, I pray that you would be glorified. That in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds today, you would give us ears to hear, that we would hear from you, that we would be encouraged and strengthened, that we would live for you, and that you would glorify yourself through our lives, both now in our time of worship, and as we worship you day by day when we leave this place in a little while. Lord, my desire today, above all else, is to be faithful, and so I pray today that my words would be yours, that your words would be mine, that you will guide us in all truth. Amen. You may be seated. How many of us this morning are aware of the special Sunday that today is? If you know that today is Pentecost Sunday, be honest, raise your hand. A couple of us. This is one of the great failings, I believe, of the church, and I'll explain why over the next few minutes and give us a succinct summary of that at the end of the message today. But I want to start with a quote that I read just this morning. So that means that, yes, even though I was gone last week, so this message began preparation a couple of weeks ago, there was time to add things yet this morning. And so this morning I read this, and I thought this is the perfect way to start my introduction. And so we are going to have a pre-introduction introduction, if that's okay with you. This is the quote. I guess even if it's not okay with you, we're going to have it. But this is the quote. It says, in most Christian churches, the Spirit is quite entirely overlooked. Whether he is present or absent makes no real difference to anyone. Brief reference is made to him in the doxology and the benediction. Further than that, he might as well not exist. Our neglect of the doctrine of the blessed third person has had and is having serious consequences. That quote was written by A.W. Tozer somewhere around 1950. So 72 years ago, if my math is correct, he was identifying a lack of teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And as you see this morning, the subtitle to this message is Why What We Believe About the Holy Spirit Matters. Well, was Tozer just talking? Was he just pontificating about maybe a lack of teaching within his circles? Or was he onto something? And now to my original introduction. Just this past August, so less than a year ago, there was a study conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. Some of us, maybe most of us, have never heard of this school or this research center, but you will probably, some of you, know the name of its director. It's a man by the name of George Barna. Do people remember George Barna? Used to be the go-to for statistics on church and Christian religious things. And so he's the head of the center, and this is what they found in a study conducted and published just last August. Of American adults in general, those who self-identify as Christian is at 69%. Now, that sounds pretty good until you realize that just a few years ago, that number would have been closer to 85%. And so we can see there's already a drop-off at that level of those who would identify themselves as Christian. It's now 69%. Now, I will tell you, that is a very broad definition. Basically, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not this, I'm not that. Grandma was a Christian, she took me to church, I'm a Christian. All right, that's what that 69% is. They broke it down even further, going into some other definitions. And so when they get to the idea of born-again Christians, which we would understand, that was a very new and popular term throughout the 70s and 80s and into the 90s, born-again Christians, those who say, I am born again, I have given my heart to Jesus, 35% of our population would identify as being born-again Christians. Further down than that, we would get to our supposed tribe, which would be self-identified evangelicals. Those who ascribe to evangelical concepts, that would be 28% of our population. But they go smaller yet still. There's a couple things, but the smallest group, when they narrow it down, the smallest group in the study were labeled as integrated disciples. They were called this because they hold these type of beliefs, such as the Bible is the accurate and reliable word of God, that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, and just creator of the universe, who still rules the universe today, and that every moral choice either honors or dishonors God. So these integrated disciples, this group, would be where we would hopefully find ourselves as First Baptist Church. It's those who hold the most biblical worldview as defined by the Bible itself. What we believe, the Bible-believing Christians, this group makes up 6% of the population of the United States. So a small percent. Now, within this study, one of the things that it found was that there was a general belief amongst these people that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. So amongst these groups, the belief that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's presence, power, and purity, this view of the Holy Spirit, which is completely non-biblical and false, 58% of those American adults, the 69%, the big group, 58% of that group holds that belief, an unbiblical view of the Holy Spirit. Of born-again Christians, it actually went up. Of the 35% of the population who would self-identify as born-again Christians, 62% of that group don't hold a biblical view of the Holy Spirit. Of the self-identified evangelicals, half, 50%, do not hold a biblical view of the Holy Spirit. But what about, oh, good thing we have those integrated disciples, that 6%, that chosen few, that are biblically literate, that have a biblical worldview, what was their percentage? 40% of integrated disciples, those with the most biblical worldview, believe that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. I'd say Tozer was right. 72 years ago, before most of us in this room were alive, he identified a lack of biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit and identified that it was having serious consequences. What are those consequences? Well, a good 10 to 15 years ago now, a man named Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God, in which he was discussing the very same problems. And the result is as we look around at the state of the church today, even the integrated disciples, Bible-believing churches, what we see are impotent churches that are full of institutionalized but unfaithful Christians who are off mission and unconcerned with the Great Commission. It comes from a lack of biblical teaching. It leads to a lack of understanding and a lack of reliance on the Holy Spirit, which leaves untransformed and unempowered Christians. It is the Spirit of God that guides us in all truth and empowers us to follow Christ as we walk in the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, as Galatians tells us, as Paul writes in Galatians. And so is it any wonder that the church is impotent in many ways in our culture when the church itself misunderstands, misrepresents, ignores, and has forgotten the power of God that was given to us? God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, my goal is to remind us who the Holy Spirit is from Scripture, and why it matters. So that after you leave here today, you will not possibly be amongst that 40% of the 6% who holds an unbiblical understanding and doctrine of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, it's my prayer that we would be empowered by Him as we turn to Him and depend on Him and walk in the power of God that He provides. Amen. So, John chapter 16, as we had read earlier to us, Jesus is in the upper room. He's talking to His disciples, and He is giving them the most important words He can of encouragement before He literally goes to a garden and prays and then is betrayed, arrested, and sent to the cross. And He writes these words, which we heard. I tell you the truth, verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. What do you mean, Jesus? We love having you here. We'll never let anything happen to you. Peter had told him, I will not let this happen to you. And Jesus' reply was, get behind me, adversary. Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man. But Jesus, having you here, having you with us, must be the pinnacle. It must be the most important, the best thing possible. If you go, what will we do? Jesus says it's going to get even better. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the encourager, the one who comes alongside, the one you will keep in step with, he will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. The first thing we see just in this verse, as we think properly about the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a real living being, a person. Throughout the New Testament, as we read in common Koine, that was everyday Greek, the word used for the Spirit is the word pneuma. And that might not mean anything to you, and it doesn't necessarily have to, but the way it's presented in Greek is as a neutral, meaning it the word pneuma itself has no gender. It is neither male nor female. And so it is a neutral. So throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit, if we're sticking with the actual language, should be referred to as an it. But that is not how he is referred to. Throughout Scripture, he is given explicitly and exclusively the pronoun autos, which means he. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person. He is real. He is living. And that 40% of the 6% have missed it, and it's right here in front of us. He is a person. What is he not? Sometimes the best way to look at what something is by looking at what it is not. And if we do not realize that he is a person, we can do all kinds of things with the it of the Holy Spirit. So what is he not that he is made by people who do not recognize his autonomy as a living person being? Well, he is not a mystical force. It's very popular a few years ago when Star Wars re-released everything and brought out the new movies for all kinds of pastors to stand up in front of the church and use as their basis for a sermon series a movie franchise that is New Age atheistic. And so they described the Force. May the Force be with you. And that's how some people think of the Holy Spirit, as this impersonal force that is to be tapped into and used. And that is blasphemy. He is not a mystical force. He is a person, an autonomous person. He is not a feeling. Oh, the number of things done in God's name, taking his name in vain based on the feelings of an individual. I feel that God is leading me to do this. No, you want to do it. You're just blaming him. And then what happens when your feelings change? You had some bad clams. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit changes. He is not a feeling. You may feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, but he is not a feeling. He's a person. He's not your conscience. Again, Disney did us a disservice with the little cricket, Jiminy Cricket, the little conscience of Pinocchio. And sometimes we reduce the Holy Spirit to our conscience. Well, I feel good about this, or I feel bad about that, or I would feel guilty because mom told me not to do this growing up. And we ascribe those feelings that are self-produced as the Holy Spirit and mistake him for our conscience. Now, the Holy Spirit does speak to our conscience, but he is not our conscience. And we cannot get the two confused. He is not reduced to one gift. The word charisma, where we translate that as the word grace, which is used in a whole movement as the charismatic movement, means full of grace. Full of grace. And yet it's been reduced. The Holy Spirit has been reduced to a litmus test by a whole group of people that identify one gift. The Spirit gives many gifts, as we'll see in a moment. But they've reduced the Holy Spirit to one gift, a litmus test of one thing. And a whole movement has been produced out of this that misuses the reality of who the Holy Spirit is. Would you not be filled with grace if your gift was sweeping floors and picking up chairs? That's a gift of the Spirit, a gift of helps. That's every bit as much charismatic as the things that the charismatic movement highlights. Out of whack. Finally, and this comes from that in many cases, the Holy Spirit is not a party trick. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man who saw the Holy Spirit being given to people at the laying on of hands by the disciples. His name was Simon the sorcerer, and he decided, I want to be able to do that trick. Sorcerer, I want to do a trick. And he tried to pay for the ability to give the Holy Spirit. He was convicted right at that moment by Peter. He did repent, but so many have failed to learn the lesson of Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 and continue today to hawk the Holy Spirit. The word of faith movement, faith healers, slinging suit jackets and slapping people in the forehead and all this foolishness are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is reduced to an impersonal force that is controlled by, defined by, and or wielded by man, he is trivialized and he is blasphemed. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I go, the Helper will come. I will send Him. The Holy Person, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is autonomous, and He is to be recognized and treated and respected as a person. We are very big on that nowadays in our culture, aren't we? I think, therefore I am. I have my reality. Treat me and respect me as a human being. Treat the Holy Spirit and respect Him as who He is. Verses 8 through 15, Jesus continues. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. That should be familiar, because that's exactly how Jesus described Himself in His message. Only what the Father tells me is what I share and speak. And He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All the things the Father has are Mine, Father, they're Mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit has a specific role. The person of the Holy Spirit has a specific role to play out. Just as the Son was sent, verse 7, He said He would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Son was sent. Why did Jesus say He came? To seek and to save the lost. That was the purpose for Jesus. That was why He was given the name Jesus, because He will save His people from His sins. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the purpose for which Christ, God in the flesh, took on flesh, became humanity, lived as a man, sinless, and went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice for us, because only a fully human man could stand in the place of humanity, and only a fully and complete God could bear the weight of the wrath of the Father poured out on Him on our behalf. And so Jesus went to the cross and died and was buried and raised 3 days later, overcoming sin and hell in the grave, promising us, bringing to us the assurance of resurrection and of eternity, eternal life with Him. We get that one. The Holy Spirit has a purpose as well. The Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin and righteousness. When you are confronted with the truth of Scripture, God's holy word, something in you stirs one way or the other. It either bothers you in your spirit, because guess what? You have a spirit too. In fact, you are a spirit. You simply have a body. So let's not get caught up too much in our bodies. You're a spirit that has a body that will fade away, will be resurrected fully if you're in Christ. But when you are confronted with the truth of the gospel, something happens in your spirit. You're convicted of it, and you then go one of two ways. Either you are hardened in your spirit against that truth, or you are broken in your spirit by the truth. And you confess your sin, and you are brought to life through that Spirit. That is why He came. Jesus came to give you salvation and new life. The Holy Spirit comes and brings you to Himself and confronts you with the truth of who God is, and then brings you to life, or hardens you as He convicts you of the sin in your life and the righteousness of Christ and your need for Christ. The world is judged. Why? Because the ruler of the world is judged. Back in John chapter 1, we're told that the world did not, His own did not receive Him. And in John chapter 3, when we talk about that Jesus, when Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that through Me they might have life, the world itself was already condemned because they loved darkness. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and shines the light of Christ into the darkness, the world will either be hardened in that, or they will receive Him and be made alive in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, who convicts them of sin and righteousness. But He doesn't only do that. He has other things He's doing too. What are the other things Jesus mentions in these verses? He will guide you into all the truth. That doesn't seem to make sense to you, the gospel, the cross, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, He will make it make sense, because He will reveal to you the truth of the gospel. He will guide you in all truth. That's why you need to turn off social media and get in your Bibles. Because the truth is found in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, in which you can kill your sin. With which you can kill your sin. As you fight in the power of the Spirit. He will guide you in all truth. Joel Osteen, John MacArthur, John Piper, any of them. They're all fallible. So while there may be value in some of them, and there's no value in many of them, be in the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit is your teacher and your guide. Don't trade God for someone else. He's here to guide you in all truth and to speak the truth, spirit to spirit. One, to confirm in you that you are a child of God. And two, to guide you as you follow Him, to help you walk in step and keep in step with Him. And to produce in you righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. And ultimately, He came to glorify Christ. John chapter 17, in just a little bit, as Jesus prays in the garden, he spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work You gave Me and have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. So Jesus is saying, Father, we are together, unified. You sent Me to glorify You. Now glorify Me by honoring My sacrifice and making it sufficient. And then God did, and you know how He did? Through the Holy Spirit who was sent. Through the Spirit of God Himself. Romans 8:11, we are told that Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit glorified Christ, validating Him. 1 Timothy 3:16 that we just went through recently. There's that whole hymn there of the early church. And there's the line in verse 16 that Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. He was proven to be the Son of God, God Himself, who rose from the grave. How? Because the Spirit raised Him from the grave, glorifying Christ. Christ glorifying the Father. Father glorifying Christ, the Son. And He brings life. And He will bring life to all who are in Him. The Holy Spirit is a person. And He has a specific role. He's not just some meaningless force that floats out there to be utilized when you feel like it. No, He has a purpose. And you are to submit to His purpose in you. When the Holy Spirit is reduced to an impersonal force that's controlled, defined, and or wielded by mankind, He's trivialized, and blasphemed. And He's denied His biblical purpose and identity. He is an autonomous person with a specific purpose. Within the work and as part of the work of the triune God. And He is to be recognized and respected as such. Next step. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit is God. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This will be familiar to you. Hopefully, it should be if you've been here for any length of time. Jesus, speaking in verse 18 of Matthew 28, says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did you notice something? The word name is singular, not plural. The Holy Spirit is God, one with the Father and the Son, not below, not some substandard, secondary person or second entity, second class God, demigod sent to us. He is God Almighty Himself. At the same time, not to be elevated. Not to be elevated above the Father or the Son either. This is where the Pentecostals miss it. They elevate the person of the Holy Spirit so high that their whole group is identified by the coming of the Holy Spirit, that event. And as such, all the other things that come with it, they fall into that side of the ditch. As with many things, there are two ditches. If Tozer is to be believed, and if that study that was from last year is to be believed, many of the church, even Bible-believing Christians, have fallen into the ditch where they've forgotten about the Holy Spirit altogether. And frankly, sometimes it's because we don't want to be confused with the other side. We don't want to be seen as weird. I mean, isn't that what happens? Isn't that the jokes that happens? I mean, even amongst pastors, you get together with pastors, and at some point, somebody's going to say something and ask some question about, does your church handle snakes, or something like that. We don't want to be viewed as weird, and so we want to hold the Holy Spirit at arm's length. Why? Because the power of God is frightening. We can't control it. And more than anything else, as human beings, we want to be in control. It's why we resist God to start with. And it's why we fear in the wrong way the Holy Spirit. And so if we can just pretend He doesn't exist, it's safe. Because what happens if we actually believe that He exists and seeks Him to work and move in us and through us? Oh my goodness, my life might change. I might have to change. Some fruit might be produced in me. Wow, He might call me to go different places and do different things and say things that will be uncomfortable for me. People might think I'm really crazy because I can't scientifically prove Him. We fear the power of the Holy Spirit. And so many of us means we just put Him away and lock Him away, and we do relegate Him to some creeds and maybe a nice song that we traditionally used to sing after the offering. We love Jesus. He bought our salvation. We understand His sacrifice. We really don't, but we think we understand His sacrifice. But this power, this Spirit of God, I don't even understand my own spirit. That's why I always think about myself as a body and seek to preserve my body instead of caring about my eternal soul. This body ain't going to make it out, folks. Not in its current form. Hallelujah. But because we fear the Holy Spirit, many of us have forgotten Him. But the other thing is also possible. We can elevate Him. And that also is error. That, you know what that is? That's idolatry. Did you know you can make an idol of one of the persons of the Holy Spirit? He's God in three persons. We worship God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Do not shortchange the Holy Spirit because you're afraid you're going to go and fall in the other ditch. How do we know He's God beyond what Jesus said about the name? Well, let's just look at Scripture briefly. We'll go quickly. He was present at creation in Genesis 1:2. He is the eternal God described in Hebrews 9:14. He's omnipotent, as mentioned in Romans 6:10 by Paul. He's omnipresent, as we heard read this morning in Psalm 139:7. He's omniscient in 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. These are words reserved for God alone. He can be lied to. Got to be a person to be lied to in Acts 5:3, Ananias and Sapphira, which, by the way, Peter uses the word God and Spirit interchangeably within two sentences. He gives commands. In Acts 8, He sent Philip to the road where He met the Ethiopian eunuch. He has a will with which He distributes gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He distributes gifts, many gifts, filled with grace, Every one of them. It doesn't matter if you speak in tongues, which probably ain't going to happen nowadays if I were to believe the Bible correctly, if I believe the Bible correctly. But all these gifts are His, and He gives them with His will, according to His will. He's a person who has a will. He prays for us in Romans 8:27. The Holy Spirit is the autonomous third person of the Trinity with a specific purpose. Just as Jesus has a purpose as the incarnate Savior. He, the Holy Spirit, is fully God and is to be recognized, respected, feared, and properly worshipped as God. To do anything less, or even to elevate our worship, is just simply more idolatry. One God in three persons, as we sang earlier. Did you even think about it? Blessed Trinity. Now here's where it gets really exciting. Matthew 28:20. Baptizing them, verse 19, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us and in us. He's not a symbol. He is the presence of God. How is Jesus going to be with you to the end of the age? Because after He said that, He went back and He's coming back. Oh yeah, in John 16 He said, I'm going to send the Helper. And it's to your advantage that He comes. Me as a human being, I am limited by my humanity. I can't be here and in Africa at the same time. But when the Spirit comes, He can be. Because He's everywhere. Where can I go where I am not in your presence, David asked. Nowhere. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, God Himself lives within every believer who is in Christ Jesus. Why does that not move us? Maybe we're a little scared because we can't control it. But see, that's the thing. You don't want to be self-controlled. You want to be Spirit-controlled. You don't want to be self-led. That leads to acts of evil and acts of wickedness. You have the sin nature. And you can't overcome it. But praise be to God, we receive the Holy Spirit. He's living in us. And because of that, we can war and have victory in our lives. And He will produce His fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Self-control. If you are in Christ, the living, omnipotent, sovereign God of the universe dwells in you. Should your life be different? Should we struggle the way we do against sin if we're walking by the Spirit? Should we feel powerless to overcome the sins of our lives if we have the power of the Spirit with which we can mortify our sins according to Romans 8:13? Should we have fear? If in that moment, as Jesus promised, the Spirit of God will give us the words to say, even if we're hauled before judges and rulers because of our faith. Church, we are impotent and scared and play in church because we don't understand, believe in, trust in the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. Just a brief mention of that. The Holy Spirit came on Moses. He came on Othniel. Came on Gideon. Came on Samson. We remember those. All the things he did. He wasn't that strong. Just wasn't. I'd like to think he looked sort of like, I love you, son, Matthias. Tall and slender. There you are. He's got a nice six-pack, by the way. Just to save face. But my point being, Samson wasn't some big bulky dude. It was the Spirit of God. See, when the Spirit of God works, it's clear it's Him, not people. He came on Saul. He came on David. We know He didn't stay with Saul. But he came for a time and a purpose. Came on Isaiah, came on Ezekiel. But he always went away. He came for a time and left. Something changed on Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Most of us didn't even know it. On the day of Pentecost, as Jesus promised, Acts 1, 4 and 5, and Acts 2, 4, Jesus said, not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father has promised, which you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Acts 1, 4 and 5, and then Acts 2, 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that what happened after that is they went out and they began speaking, not in ecstatic, mysterious languages, but in actual languages of the people that were there from all over the world. Because every person heard the gospel in their own language. Supernaturally, through these men who were not educated, did not know these languages, but that the Holy Spirit gave them utterance so that the gospel would be moved forward. It wasn't mumbo jumbo. It only seemed like that to people that didn't understand the other languages. But to everyone that was there, they heard the gospel in their own language that day, and 3,000 were convicted by the Spirit in their souls of sin and righteousness and turned to Him. And the church was born. The power of God is not for your use. It's not just to make you feel better. It's not to make you physically better. It's to proclaim and move forward the work of the gospel. And so if it means that I have some disease that keeps me in a wheelchair or worse, but the gospel gets presented, hallelujah. Now, it's not wrong to wish for healing, and God does heal. But that whole realm of things has gotten out of whack. The purpose of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. It's to proclaim the truth that lives would be changed. And He wants to use His people. That's why we're here. Jesus told us to go, but He didn't leave us on our own. He promised us a helper. He said, I will be with you. And He is through the Holy Spirit, which indwells the believer. On Pentecost, God came and stayed. The Holy Spirit came and stayed. Do you not know you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16. The so what of this is this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is and is to be rightly understood and worshipped as God, equal with and to the Father and the Son. So let's not forget Him and let's not trivialize or blaspheme Him by making Him subservient to our wills and desires. Instead, let's be empowered by Him. Let's live in righteous fear of Him. Let's desire for Him to do His work and complete His purpose through His people. And here it is. If this was December 25th, and I raised my hand and said, how many of us know what Sunday this is? I guarantee you every single one of us would have our hands up. Why? Rightfully so, because Christmas we celebrate. We celebrate that God Almighty came as a baby, put on flesh, and came to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, God with us, Emmanuel. What a glorious truth. What a hope-giving, life-giving truth to be celebrated. And if at some point in the spring, it happened to be a certain Sunday, this year it was April 17th, I raised my hand and said, how many of us know what Sunday is today? All of us would raise our hands and either say Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And we celebrate that because Easter, Resurrection Day, celebrates God keeping His promise to save us. Christmas celebrates God keeping His promise to dwell with us. Resurrection Day celebrates God keeping His promise to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. Today, folks, is Pentecost. It's the day that we remember that God Himself came not only to live with us, but God came to live and dwell in us. And if that is true, we can walk by the Spirit. And if that is true, we can have the fruit of God produced in us. And if that is true, we have nothing to fear from the world or anyone or anything, because God is for us and nothing can be against us. God is in us. You can have victory over sin in your life, even though you will fight it your entire life. Greater things will be done by you than what were done by Jesus on earth. That's what he told the disciples. Check me on it. Why? Because the Spirit of God himself comes and dwells in his people, just like he dwelt in Jesus. See, Jesus didn't walk on water because he had some special skills. Jesus didn't heal people because he had some special skills. I'm not suggesting that we can do these things. Don't go out and try to walk on water. Maybe a mud puddle. But Jesus did all kinds of everyday, life-changing, eternity-changing things. And Jesus spent his life, literally, for you and for me, that we would know the truth and it would set us free. And he was able to do those things because the power of the Spirit dwelt in him. And he sent that same Spirit to us. So what are we waiting for? I mentioned at the very beginning that there was a book about 10 years ago written called Forgotten God. The author of that book, Francis Chan, writes this little paragraph. And it begs the question, what would our life look like if we rightly understood, believed, relied upon the Holy Spirit? Would things change in our lives? Would we be changed? Would the fruit be evident in us? He says this: do you exhibit more kindness and faithfulness than the Mormons you know? A lot of faithful Mormons. They believe it. They live it. Do you have more self-control than your Muslim friends? There's a lot of self-controlled Muslims. Do you have more peace than Buddhists? A lot of Buddhists sitting around oming at peace. Do you have more joy than atheists? Just go to a sporting event on a Sunday instead of coming to church. A ton of those people there don't believe God exists. They seem very happy and joyful. If God lives in you, shouldn't you expect to be different from everyone else? And yet what, that's the end of his quote, what is it that the church often gets rightly identified as? You don't look any different. How are you different than anybody else? In fact, some people in the world elevate some of those other groups mentioned above us. Because there's many in the church that are institutionalized and they know the things. They would shake their head affirmatively about all the things I just mentioned about the Holy Spirit, but he's not a realistic entity in their lives. He doesn't make a difference. It's almost like they have the form of godliness, but they deny the dunamis, the power thereof. The Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us to live for Christ and proclaim the gospel. He gives us gifts that when we utilize those for the sake of the gospel, he takes them and uses them to wake up new people, to convict their hearts of sin and righteousness, and to draw them to himself, and to bring them to life in Christ, just like he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, just like he raised you from the dead while you were dead in your sins, and made you alive in Christ Jesus. Church, do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that he is God? Do we believe that he is real? Do we believe that he's alive? Do we believe that he lives in us? James might say, even the demons believe and shudder. Does he live in you? Do you know Him? Do you rely on Him? Do you submit to Him? Do you walk with Him? Is He filling you? Is He using you for the glory of Christ? That is the question we should ask. That is the desire of our heart should be. We should rely on Him because He was sent to convict us, but then to guide us in all truth, and to empower us to go and to make disciples, to teach them all Jesus commanded, and to live victoriously in Christ forever and ever, not for our sakes, but that the name of Jesus would be lifted high and made much of. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be worshipped rightly forever and ever and ever and ever. So let's do that now. Father, we thank You this morning that You are a God who keeps His promises, that You are a God who created us, but who did not leave us alone. We thank You that You are a God who sent Your Son, Your only Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to come and dwell with us. God with us, who came to save His people, all people who are in Him, from their sins. Jesus, we thank You for Your life, for Your sacrifice, for Your goodness, for Your teaching. We thank You that You sent the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Encourager, the Empowerer. Spirit, thank You that You came to stay and to dwell in us and to guide us in all truth. Be our guide. Shape our hearts, our minds. Encourage our spirits. Seal us as You are promised to do in Ephesians 1. Keep us, justify, glorify us, so that we would bring glory to You, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, forever and ever. Oh God, change us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Spirit, pray for us. Intercede on our behalf that this would be true before the Father. Amen.